Now, seeking God's blessing, we shall turn again to the chapter of his word, which we read in John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These two verses then, John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, we find here this afternoon, our text is found here in the Gospel according to John, the fourth of the four Gospels. And John is quite different in the way in which he sets out his Gospel from Matthew and Mark and Luke. It is generally understood that John wrote sometime after the former writers, and he is one who is also writing at a time, even at this time when there were those arising who had views that they ought not to have entertained, particularly in regard to the person of Christ. So there have been, of course, those who have arisen speaking evil things and not abiding in the truth of God's word, questioning, for example, the divinity of the Savior. Well, John is one then who establishes that truth very plainly. It's not as though that truth is hidden in the other Gospels, but rather it is very plain. But men are very brutish, and men are very ready to turn away from the truth of God. And so here we find John, at the beginning of chapter 1, establishing this truth very plainly when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What God was, the Word was, as someone has said. The Word was God. This one who is termed the Word is a divine person, though he is distinct from the Father. And even John chapter 1, verse 1 establishes this great and wonderful theological truth and mystery when he writes there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And those who have looked into the Greek of the New Testament, they tell us that that is a very clear and unambiguous statement of the truth that we profess as Christian people, that the Son of God is distinct from the Father, but he is truly God. He is God the Son. Well, that is a very important truth. Of course, if we are to look to a person who is to take away our sins, is it right and is it conceivable that we should look to a fellow sinner, that we should look to one who is simply a man? How can such a one take away our sin when the Word of God testifies none of these can redeem his brother by any way, nor pay unto God a sufficient ransom? But when we look to Jesus, as we are bid look in the Gospel, then whosoever believeth in him, as our text tells us, should not perish but have eternal life. Because the one whose death we are to remember is one whose death was one of infinite merit, because he is an infinite and glorious person. So we need the Savior, you see, to be a man, else he could not suffer, for God cannot suffer. We need a Savior to be a man so that he would be crucified, so that he would die, for God cannot die. But we also need a Savior who is God, so that there would be the merit, you see, to put away the sins for all those for whom Christ died. Sin is so great an evil, that we need, you see, so great a sacrifice, and we need so great a Savior. And as Moses, we read here, the words of Jesus, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, in these words, we see the words here are the words of Jesus himself, and he is speaking with Nicodemus. He is speaking with Nicodemus, who is a rabbi himself, who is a ruler of the Jews, who is one who has a very close and intimate understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He knows about this incident that Jesus refers to when Moses lifted up the serpent of brass in the wilderness. He knows about that case, but surely he has never understood it, nor perhaps even until after Christ dies and rises again will Nicodemus properly understand what Jesus was meaning. But we are those who live after the resurrection of Christ. We are those who live in the full lamp and light of Scripture. We are those who know about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so this case, you see, of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and the fact that Jesus himself authorizes and establishes that there is a connection by way of understanding and information that is helpful to us between Moses doing what he did and what Jesus himself would do. And we ought to be thankful indeed that the Savior established this matter so plainly as he does. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, the subject is that of a provision in the wilderness and a provision in the gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there's the provision that was in the wilderness in Moses' day, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is the provision in the gospel. Christ lifted up, crucified, publicly put to shame, and also as a result of that and his own divine authority, that truth and that reality is to be published and proclaimed, and sinners are to be bid look to him, even as Moses bid look sinners to the provision that he made by divine authority in the wilderness. And there's the promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, the three things. Firstly, the provision in the wilderness. The first part of verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Then secondly, the provision in the gospel. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then there is the promise to encourage and comfort us here today, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, these three things. Firstly, the provision in the wilderness, then the provision in the gospel, and then the promise to encourage and comfort us here today. Well, we have here the provision in the wilderness, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus then, in speaking with Nicodemus, refers to Moses, and such a reference, of course, would be very meaningful to this one who is called a master of Israel, who is termed in verse 1 of the chapter a ruler of the Jews. Remember how that Jesus has been speaking to him about things that he understood not. That is the great mystery of the new birth, as we call it, regeneration, which reminds us, friends, how far gone in sin we are when we need the work of the Holy Spirit, who is a divine person, when we need to be born again, born from above. That indicates to you and to me something radical, something very profound has to happen in your soul if you are to ever go to heaven. It's not a light thing, not a frivolous thing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus says again, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, you see that even this man, who was a great religious teacher himself, he did not understand what the new birth was. And we shouldn't be surprised if in our day some religious teachers, perhaps even many, they cannot understand what this is. No more than Nicodemus. But we see here a case of a doctrine that is the new birth or regeneration, which is very profound and mysterious. But that does not mean it is not a reality. That does not mean it is something we can just ignore. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Does Jesus just then change the subject? Does he just speak about something else? To accommodate to this man's ignorance, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's as though Jesus speaks of things yet more mysterious. Born of water, born of the Spirit, what do these things mean? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Well, whatever we think about these things, we would have to say that Jesus is speaking about something very profound and very important. There is no life in us, we might say, except we would be born. But we'd be brought safely into this world, in other words. That we would be born is a great thing. It is a thing that we look back upon. It is a thing that we mark the years of our life by. When was it that I was born? We establish milestones in our experience in this world with reference to when we were born. Now, the question is, have you been born again? And that would be a real milestone. That would be a really wonderful thing, wouldn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be born. It's a wonderful thing to be born into a family that loves us. It's a wonderful thing to be born into gospel privileges that few in our day know anything about. But oh, it is a wonderful thing to be born from above. And that is the work of God and not of man. And yet it is a work very needful, and a work that we cannot do without. And when Jesus presses upon Nicodemus the importance of this work of regeneration and this being born again, that should indicate to you and to me that this is something we should be asking God for. Oh, that I would be born again. Oh, that I would be truly a regenerate person. Oh, that I would not only be born once, but twice. That I would be born from above. Because it is altogether beyond me, but it is altogether necessary. According to the word of Christ, in whose verdict and word we must rest. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It was said to the very well-known and very successful preacher, George Whitefield, the question was asked, "Why, sir, do you so often preach upon the text, 'Ye must be born again'?" And he said, "Well, it is very simple. The reason is, ye must be born again. The reason is, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest," verse 8, "the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Friends, we know there is the Holy Spirit of God. We are baptized, are we not, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Do we ask for the Spirit? Do we pray that the Spirit would work faith in us and unite us to Christ in our effectual calling? Do we ask that we would be born again? It is a thing we cannot do for ourselves. And you know, friends, in other matters, where there are things that are too hard for you day by day, where do you go but to God? To whom do you pray but to the Most High for help in these things? Well, here is another matter. If we have not been born again, well, is it not to God that we must go? Is it not to Him that we must ask that He would work this work in us? And who can tell, but even in the fact that you would be burdened with a desire to ask for that, that may indeed be the Lord actually working this new birth. That may be the Lord actually working new desires in your soul that have never been there before. Well, we see that when Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus of this very profound and difficult matter of the new birth, he comes also to speak to him about faith in himself and the connection between faith in himself and life eternal. Now, what is it to be born again but to have life eternal? But who can understand that matter? But here is something we can understand. Jesus Christ, here is something that is plain and clear, that we are to believe in Him to the saving of our souls, that we are to trust in Him. Here is something plain. And so Jesus speaks of Moses. He speaks of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. There's something so concrete, so plain. After Jesus has been speaking of things heavenly and mysterious and altogether profound and hard to grasp, he then says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. How plain, how clear that is. To a man like Nicodemus, who studied the life of Moses, who knew all the details of Moses' life, who was naturally, as a ruler of the Jews, interested in Moses, he could say, "I know about this. I do not know about the new birth." He will know about it. The Lord will work that work in him. "I cannot understand these things, but here is something I can understand. Moses, the serpent, wilderness. This is very clear. It's very plain. I know about this." And of course, Jesus is referring to what we call the brazen serpent. And we find that account in the Word of God. And it is as well that we would reference that in Numbers chapter 21. You see how helpful it is that all of us have such a degree of knowledge of the Bible that we can understand what Jesus is meaning. Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, a man that he knows about Moses. He knows that Nicodemus understands has a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. We couldn't say to everyone on the street, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," they wouldn't know what we were talking about. Why did he lift up a serpent in the wilderness? Why would anyone do such a thing? How strange this is. Why would Moses do that? But we know, and that should make us so thankful, for Bible knowledge. So thankful that we can understand and measure these things. And the Lord Jesus dealt with Nicodemus as a man, as an individual who knew about these things. And he deals with us. And he will deal with us personally. If he means indeed to take us to heaven, he will deal with us personally. Well, we see there from chapter 21 in Numbers how that the Lord was chastening and correcting and severely judging his people in the wilderness because of their unthankfulness to him, because of their unbelief, because of their wickedness and rebelling against him. Verse 4 of chapter 21, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Well, this is a tremendous warning to us. There are times in our life when we can be tempted to be very discouraged. And an example such as this should caution us that we would not be speaking against God, speaking about against Moses, blaming other people, as it were. Perhaps even the Lord's people or the Lord's servants. And people speak against God. They speak against Moses. They were discouraged. Of course, they should have prayed to God for patience and understanding of the difficulties they were facing. And they were saying, our soul loatheth this light bread. What are they talking about? They're talking about the manna, which was bread from heaven. They were talking about the best bread that anyone could get. But it was to them light bread. This light bread. That was a perpetual miracle that the manna came day by day. Other people knew nothing of it. The Amalekites, the Philistines, the Edomites, they never had manna from heaven. They were never sustained in the wilderness. There were perpetual miracles. Their sandals never wasted. Their clothes never became ragged in the wilderness. We're told these things. They have sufficient bread here, and yet they say, and it's miraculous bread, and it's bread that's typical of Christ, the bread of life, that they loathe it. Our Lord God is displeased, highly so, perhaps particularly when they are speaking against this light bread that he has so graciously provided, which points to his Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Well, they are judged, and many people die. And they are like all to die. But Moses intercedes. The people come to Moses, and Moses comes to God. There's another type of Christ. They have the manna. They have Moses. These are types, that is, that they point to and typify Christ who was for to come. And as far as we are concerned, Christ who has come, we can see the mediator here. The people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And of course, the Lord could have taken away these serpents with a word of his power. But the Lord chose to do something very important, and that was to give further instruction. Instruction that even the Savior himself could lay hold upon and elucidate fully in his own day to Nicodemus. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is the simple thing. And we say, who would have thought of any such thing? Moses never thought of it. He had no power, he had no authority to set such a thing up. It never came into the mind of Moses to do any such thing until the Lord told him what he must do. Because the Lord had it in his mind, so to speak, with reverence, that this would point to Christ. Just as the manna, this is not a mystery. They have been denigrating that type, and the Lord gives them another type. How merciful God is, how kind, how gracious, how long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Lift it up so that all the people may see it. It will be made of brass. It will be made of brass so that it will glint in the sun, so that it will be the light, as it were, of the world. It will be a light of salvation to the people. That is Christ. How wonderful. It's a type of Christ. But we're thinking about this provision. We're thinking about how merciful a provision it was, how effective a provision it was, how it was ordained by God himself, and how when Moses made it and it was lifted up, and when the people looked upon it as they were bidden to look, then they lived. Because God ordained that this would be the means whereby they would live, and they did live. Well, there was the provision. It was a timely provision. It was a divine provision. It was a wonderful provision. It was a provision that the poor man could look to, as well as the rich. It was a provision that no man in Israel had to pay for. It was altogether free. It was altogether full. It was altogether effectual to save each and every one that would look to it, but it would not save all who would refuse to look to that divine provision. Very simple. Very simple indeed. Well, what a wonderful provision. A provision that is effectual, a provision that is free, a provision that is honoring to God. That is a wonderful provision, friends. We know about these things in earthly things, do we not? If we are provided for a provision that is free, a provision that is given in love, a provision that is effectual to help us. Think about our health, for example. Would that not be a wonderful provision? Would we not be thankful for it? The medicine is given to us, and we ask, what is the price of this? Oh, it is for you, it is altogether free. It's all been paid for. And it works healing from the sore sickness that we have had. Is that not a blessing? Would we not be thankful for that? And it is free, it is full, it is effectual, wonderful. Well, this is the provision that God made in the wilderness to so ungrateful and wicked a people. And it's interesting, is it not, that the root of their sin was in their unbelief. One thing to be discouraged, it's another to be discouraged to the point of disbelief and unbelief. But where's the remedy then? It is by faith. It's the very opposite of the sin that they had been indulging. They must believe. They must trust. The very thing they had not been doing. The very thing they had been defying God about was that they were not trusting God. They were not trusting Moses. And what was the provision that God made? It was a provision that taught and required them to trust God and to trust Moses, who is the man of God, who is the mediator. And this miracle, as one writer tells us, was the last miracle that Moses ever was involved with when he was in this world. Was the last miracle. And that points us then to Christ. Points us to Jesus particularly surely in his death, which was the death of sin, so far as his people are concerned. We move to the second point, which is the provision in the gospel. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice how Jesus deals with this man who is a ruler in Israel. He is an educated person. And the Savior treats him as an educated person. The Lord Jesus knows every person he deals with. He knows the capacities of all people. Of course, the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it when it is blessed to that child. It's altogether simple. And it is so simple, of course, that the proud men of the world scoff at it because they don't like things that are simple. They are too proud to be saved in this way of looking unto Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord confounds the proud in their own folly, in their own madness. But here is a man, and the Lord deals with him. Even so. See, the gospel comes to us as responsible and rational, that is, thinking people. The Lord has given us a capacity to think. We cannot convert ourselves. We cannot reason out things so as to be saved in and of ourselves like that. However, the gospel is presented to us as thinking people, and we should think about it. There's no better subject that we can think about. We should think about it. We should ask God to help us to understand it. Moses lifted up the serpent, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at what Jesus has been speaking about. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How mysterious that is. He is speaking about himself. He's speaking about his divinity. He's speaking about the fact that as God, he was in heaven as well as upon earth, even when he walked the earth. What a mystery. We cannot possibly understand these things. And yet it is so. He never ceased to be God when he became man. Never ceased to be what he was, as others have put it, when he became what he was not at his incarnation. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it is so simple. Nicodemus knows all about this. He knows about Moses. He knows about that profound and wonderful case in the history of Moses, when he lifted up the serpent, when the people looked and they lived. He can understand this. And so can we. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And then Jesus brings these words to bear. Even so. What are we to understand by that? There is a connection that gives us light from the one matter to the other. From the matter that is very plain and easy to understand, that is the case of Moses in the wilderness, to the matter that is impossible for us to understand, except God helped us to understand. But this is how God helps us to understand. This is how Christ helped him to understand. By using the scripture in pertaining to Moses and the brazen serpent to speak about the purpose for which he came into the world. That is to suffer and to die and to be an object for faith and salvation in and through him only. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, the sinners in Moses' day who had offended God and were perishing in their sin, being bitten by these fearful serpents, the sentence of death was in them, and those who died before the remedy was made known, They perished altogether. They perished. But those who looked, they lived. They looked to the remedy that God provided, and they lived. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is altogether necessary, Jesus is saying, that I must die. It is altogether necessary that I must be lifted up. It is altogether necessary so that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here is the provision then in the gospel. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we might say, who is the Son of Man? Well, we know that that is none other than Christ himself, because we compare Scripture with Scripture. We go back, for example, to the end of chapter 1, where Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, who says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, thou art the true Messiah, the Savior. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, he is the Son of Man, who is the Son of God also. We look also to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, for example, verse 10, we had it last night. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus and to the people about Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son, a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, chapter 22 in Luke, verse 48. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Who was Judas betraying but Jesus? Who is the Son of Man? It is Jesus. Judas said unto him, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? We read there that Judas had drawn near to Jesus to kiss him. And so we see how Jesus is that Son of Man. Chapter 24 also in Luke. We read there the words of the angels to the women. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Who was it that was betrayed by Judas? The Son of Man, that is Jesus. Who was it that was crucified? Who was it that rose again the third day? It was the Son of Man, and that is Jesus. He is the Son of Man. And he often speaks of himself in this way. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must suffer, he must die. God, speaking with reverence, cannot suffer. He cannot die, he cannot be crucified. No. But the Son of God in our nature can be crucified. He was crucified because he took our nature into union with his divine person. And this is this Savior we need, a Savior who is God and a Savior who is man, a Savior who is lifted up between heaven and earth. Now, does this not refer to the death of Christ? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Because, of course, there can be no saving of sinners without the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ that we hope to remember tomorrow, because that is the life that those who go to the Lord's table are professing. They are professing that they have life through his death. They have life because Jesus died and rose again. And they should do that, of course, with the deepest of humility, that we should have life through his death. What a humbling thing. It's by grace you are saved, said Paul, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a gift there was in the wilderness. Oh, what a gift. How undeserving these Israelites were. And yet God gifted them. Brazen serpent gifted them that provision, put away their sin, so to speak, to put away the death that was their due on account of the sins committed at that time, to give them life, spare them from death on that occasion. But of course, the looking to the brazen serpent could not save them from their sins. It was a mere shadow, it was a mere type. It required the antitype, it required Jesus in his death and resurrection, and looking to him, that is what saves the sinner. And there is no other Savior but Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the death that we are hoping indeed to remember tomorrow is a death that was very public. It was very public. These things were not done in a corner, as we read in Scripture. It was necessary that the death of Christ be a public death, that it be well attested. Well attested to. That a bone of him be not broken. That all the Scriptures be fulfilled pertaining to the sufferings and death of the Savior. Oh, friends, the death of Christ was the death of a public person in a public place. A public person. A federal person. Even as Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is, all who are represented by Christ, all they shall be made alive. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Public, painful, shameful death was the death of Christ, well attested to, a fact of history. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And without that, you see, it would not be sufficient. Great and wonderful though the incarnation is, that is, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, we cannot be saved simply because Jesus came into this world, or because he worked miracles or taught wonderful truths. What we are preparing to remember is the death of Christ, because without the death of Christ, and the lifting up of Christ at Calvary, there is no life for the sinner. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, Jesus is lifted up and was to be lifted up and has been lifted up at Calvary upon the cross. That is how he died and where he died. But of course, we must know about these things. And there is another way in which Jesus is lifted up, and that is in the preaching of the gospel. It is not enough that we would, that Jesus would be lifted up. People need to know about this. And we have the word of God, and that word of God is then to be preached. And you can see that even from the example of the Savior here, he is teaching and preaching from the word of God to this man Nicodemus. He is making reference to the serpent of the wilderness and making reference to his own death. And he is showing us these things need to be known. Sinners need to know about these things. They need to think about these things. And so Jesus is lifted up in the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. We might also say that Jesus is lifted up when the sacraments are administered, baptism and the Lord's Supper. baptized, the person is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is a public mentioning of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That includes the Son, that is Jesus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then also in the Lord's Supper, it is a public service. There is a public witness by the communicants. There is a public showing forth of the death of Christ. Of course, we don't do what they do in the Church of Rome and lifting up the bread, lifting up the cup, if they do these things. I haven't looked into that matter. They deny the cup, which is another fearful sin. Deny the wine to the people, reserve it only for the priests. Where is that in Scripture? What a wickedness. Interfering with the very sacrament of Christ. What blasphemy, what sin, what wickedness. But we do not lift up the bread, we do not lift up the cup, because we know what is in man. We're all too ready to make an idol of these things. We don't lift them up and parade them about for adoration. Even though these things are brought in with solemnity, as they should be. But we do not make these things the object of faith. They are things that we look to remind us, of course, and partake of, to remind us of Christ in his sufferings and in his death. But there is a public showing forth of his death in the symbols of his dying love in the bread and in the wine. The provision of the Lord's Supper. Christ is lifted up, public witness on his side, and in the profession of his people, in their new life, in their walk, in their conversation, in their meeting together regularly for public worship, in their sitting at the Lord's table together. There is a professing of Christ. There is a showing of Christ to the world in these things. But principally, of course, Christ is lifted up as Christ crucified. And of course, there would be no gospel, there would be no Lord's Supper, there would be no new life in Christ and profession of Christ, except that Jesus be lifted up on the cross. It's altogether needful. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. J.C. Ryle sees four things in the brazen serpent that instruct us. The first of the four things he mentions is the danger and evil of sin, the sting of death in the serpents. What an evil thing sin is. And when we look to Christ at the cross, we see the evil of sin, do we not? As we never see it anywhere else. Sin imputed to Christ. What a great and evil thing sin must be if Christ must die. Secondly, the public nature of Jesus' death. The brazen serpent is lifted up in a public way, in a public place. And Jesus died at the time of the Passover. He died in Jerusalem. It was a very public event. There was no poison in the brazen serpent. It had no poison in it. It resembled the thing that killed, but it did not have any danger in it or poison in it. And so Jesus is the one who is without sin, and yet sin is imputed to him that he might atone for it and put it away through the death of himself. And then the fourth point he makes is faith saves and a look to Christ. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, it was to be an object for faith and trust and dependence so that they might be saved from death. Well, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up that we might be saved. And we need to know about these things. And so they are preached to us. And we say that you are to look to Christ, who says, in effect, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Jesus presents himself to us in the gospel as a savior. He says, I am the light of the world. Well, that light is to be looked to. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, says he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that Lamb of God is to be looked to and trusted in and believed upon that we might be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We enter in by faith and we are saved. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We are to look to that good shepherd. We are to trust in that good shepherd that we too might be saved. The third point is the promise to encourage and comfort us here today, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see how quickly this promise follows upon what Jesus has been saying in verse 14. There's the semicolon there. It all runs together, really, in a way. There's a pause, of course, but it's all part of the whole. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, friends, this is altogether desirable. If it was desirable for the poor sinner in Moses' day, who had murmured and complained and was now tasting of the bitterness of sin with the sentence of death in him, well, if it was a wonderful thing to look to the divine provision and be saved, how much more wonderful to be saved from all our sins forever, to be saved from going to hell and to be put on the way to heaven by the death of Christ and our trust in him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Of course, the fact that Jesus speaks of eternal life, we have to conclude that the perishing is also eternal. That's the awful thing. That's the evil of sin, tremendous evil of sin. Our great need, our pressing need, is to be saved from wrath through Christ. This is how the sinner is saved, by looking unto Jesus, by believing in him. That's what the authority of the Savior's words communicate to us. And it is whosoever. There's not a person here that can exclude themselves. Why should we exclude ourselves when the Word of God excludes us not? Why should we? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a sin for any of us to say, well, this has nothing to do with me. There's no hope for me. Remember what a judgments God brought upon the children of Israel in the wilderness in Moses' day for their murmuring and unbelief and complaining against him. Let us not fall into the same sin. Let us not question God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How often it is really this. We don't feel ourselves to be sinners. We don't really believe that God will send us to hell. We don't really think that that will happen. And so we don't really see that we have any pressing need to look to Christ here today. Oh, repent ye, friend, and believe the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him, we're not to look elsewhere. It's so simple. Why would we? Why would we look to another who is not the Son of God, when it is the Son of God we are to look to? Why would we look to one who has never been crucified, when we are to look to Christ crucified, who fulfills all the types and the shadows, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? O sinner, fly to Christ, flee to him. He is willing to receive the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul tells us as much, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, we've noted the provision that was made in the wilderness, the provision that is made in the gospel, and the promise that should encourage and comfort us here today, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, not only does the Saviour emphasize to Nicodemus how essential the new birth is, but he also emphasizes with equal vehemence, we might say, how essential it is that sinners believe in him, that they would have that life eternal. And that's what we are to take to do with. However great a mystery the new birth is, this much is plain: whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says it once in verse 15. He says it again in verse 16, which is perhaps the best known verse in the whole of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the whosoever is there again, as if we need to be reminded of that which is so plain: whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then at the end of the chapter, do we not read, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And there it appears to be John the Baptist who is the speaker, and how in absolute agreement he is with Jesus himself. And that's where we must be. We must be in agreement with John the Baptist. We must be in agreement with John the Apostle. We must be in agreement with Jesus himself. He that believeth on the Son, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is life eternal, that we would know the living and true God, that we would know Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent, and whose death we hope to remember in the appointed manner, which is the Lord's Supper, on the morrow, if spared to see it. But for today, sinner, if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the same Saviour who said these words also says, this do in remembrance of me. May he bless his word to us. We shall now pray.